Let's look at Philemon then. As was already announced, Philemon is the subject of our message for this session. And what I'd like to do is read the whole portion so we have an overview of it, and then we'll look more closely at the details. Beginning then at verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. We're at verse 22. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers, laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Okay, we're starting this study for the book of Philemon, and the book of Philemon, as you see in your handouts, is one of the prison epistles. Now, I mentioned about pastoral epistles, but another way you can group the New Testament epistles would be by prison epistles, and there are five of them all together. These are the book of Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and 2 Timothy. And so these are prison epistles. And so you have all of them together, say 2 Timothy, you've got 1st and 2 Timothy. And they're written by Paul during his first imprisonment. So once again, just a reminder to us that the first imprisonment concludes at the end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. Now, 2 Timothy was written during his second imprisonment. And again, between the first imprisonment, Acts 28, and the second imprisonment, there's at least a year, maybe a two-year period of time in which Paul was free to travel. It was probably during this time that he went down to Crete, as we mentioned in the previous message. But Paul had not really gone through and really seen a lot of the ministry in the Colossian assemblies. Obviously, he met people in Colossae, and Philemon was one of them. So when we look at the book of Philemon, you always have to couple with Colossians. Because when Paul was writing to the Colossians, he was speaking to the assemblies in that area, in that region, which had been infiltrated by some false teachers who were teaching different things regarding angels and hierarchy, as if Christ were part of a hierarchy, part of a chain of angelic beings. And he is emphasizing in the book of Colossians the importance of holding the head, in other words, Christ, and seeing him as head of the church. So whereas the book of Ephesians deals with the body of Christ, the book of Colossians deals with the head of the church, which is Christ. So Colossians, the head, Ephesians, the body. So you look at it from that standpoint. And so he's writing to believers in the book of Colossians about that importance of making sure that the head is properly held. In other words, proper holding of the doctrines of Christ and the person of Christ. But Philemon was one of those within the Colossian assembly. So while the letter that was carried by Onesimus let me take you to Colossians chapter 4. Let me point that out. Colossians chapter 4. You see the reference there in verse 7 of Tychicus, a beloved brother, and in verse 9, Onesimus. This is Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 and also verse 9. These two brothers apparently carried the letter of the Colossians to the believers there. Paul writes and says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. So the Colossian epistle is written by Paul, writing it to the Colossian believers, carried by Tychicus, who's accompanied by Onesimus. And they're carrying that letter with them to the Colossian assemblies. But while they're carrying that letter to them, they're going one step further and carrying a personal letter to Philemon, who's part of that Colossian assembly. So that's why you have to always couple Philemon with Colossians. Because the same two guys that are carrying the Colossian epistle are carrying the epistle to Philemon as well. So Tychicus and Onesimus are involved in that, as you see in your handout, Colossians chapter 4. What is the purpose for the epistle to Philemon? The purpose for it is this, that Philemon, who was a well-to-do Christian, who obviously had a house large enough to have the assembly, as it says in verse 2, it says he's writing to these different people and to the church in your house. He was a well-to-do Christian who had a servant, a slave, by the name of Onesimus, who apparently robbed him, not a believer, Onesimus, not a believer at the time, who robbed Philemon and escaped. And so he got out of there, but eventually was captured and jailed, probably got involved in going to Rome because he could get lost in the populace in Rome. But something happened where he was captured and he was jailed, and he is linked up with the Apostle Paul in jail. Well, while Paul and Onesimus are perhaps side by side in jail, the Apostle Paul leads Onesimus to Christ. Paul had already led Philemon to Christ in the past. So this is a great case of the sovereignty of God and the providence of God, where Paul leads someone by the name of Philemon to the Lord, who has a servant who runs away and gets jailed, and guess who he gets next to? The Apostle Paul. And Paul leads him to Christ and sends him back with Tychicus to address the Colossian issue of false teachers. They're talking about angel worship. But at the same time, bringing this letter to Philemon and saying, here is your former servant and slave who has come to Christ while he was with me. Well, that's, you talk about the sovereignty of God and all that. As a matter of fact, Paul makes a reference to that in Philemon. Go back to Philemon now in the epistle of Philemon. I don't want to say chapter 1. The whole book here is the book. He says, verse 15, he acknowledges, Paul does, he says, for perhaps he departed for a while, in other words, another way of saying he escaped from you for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, because he came to know Christ as Savior. So the wonderful things about how the Lord works. I mean, I've seen this happen even in my own experience. Years ago, I was representing CMML at the Urbana Missions Conference out in Champaign, Illinois. Some of you have heard of Urbana. 18,000 people at this conference. Big conference years ago. You don't hear that much about it these days, but it was a big thing for many, many years. And here I am in the men's room, and I come across a guy that's, you know, this is a huge place with, you know, bathrooms all over the place, right? And in the men's room, I find a personal friend right there that was from New Jersey. And I said, I couldn't believe it that I got in touch with him right there amongst 18,000 people. Well, I can be top even more. Many of you know Mike Atwood. Many of you know Warren Henderson. Both these guys. They were telling me the story, and Warren told me the story. He was over in China for ministry in China. And he goes to the elevator, and he pushes a button in the elevator, and the doors open up, and guess who's on the other side? Mike Atwood, right in the elevator. And they both didn't know that they were over there. So it's an amazing thing that things like that can happen. God has a way of orchestrating. Someone said it this way, God moves behind the scenes, and he moves the scenes that he's behind. Right? So Paul is acknowledging that. But what Paul is wanting to accomplish is sending Onesimus back for the wrong that he did to a believer, because now Onesimus has become a believer. And it's a classic case of forgiveness, dealing with the issues of forgiveness that we see in this whole book that overrides us, plus other things as well. So that's the backdrop of it, and as you can see in the handout, that's what I was saying. It was appeal to Philemon, a believer, to receive back a former slave or servant, Onesimus, who had robbed him, run away, ran away, was captured in jail, but converted through the ministry of Paul while in prison. Now, I like to alliterate. I'm not slavish in it, as you can see, because I use the word greeting. I was tempted to put the preliminaries to make it all right with the other letters in the thing. But the greeting is in verses 1 through 3. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, so it's a prison epistle, and Timothy, our brother. Now, Timothy might have been jailed with Paul. As a matter of fact, Hebrews is the next book, right? You're looking at the title page for Hebrews. Let's go back to the very end of the book of Hebrews. Let me just show you something. Chapter 13, verse 23. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. So apparently Timothy was jailed as well. So whether he's jailed at this time or not, I can't say. But Timothy looks like he was in prison for a while. And again, I think there is a Pauline authorship to the book of Hebrews. And there's a whole bunch of other reasons why, but that would be another one right there. His reference to Timothy being in prison. But Paul is writing this to Philemon. He's got with him this associate, Timothy. He's writing to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Counts him as one of his close friends. Again, this is apparently a rich Christian. I used to work with a person named Rich Christian. And every time I mention I did, they say, is that true, Rich Christian? And I said, yep, that's true. I worked with Rich Christian. And he was a rich Christian. And verse 2, to the beloved Apphia, that's Philemon's wife, and Archippus, that is Philemon's son, so it's family. He calls Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church in their house. He's well-to-do. He's got a servant, or he had a servant, at least probably had more. But Onesimus was in service. He says, grace to you, peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greeting that this epistle starts out with. Then he says in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. It's a great way to start out correspondence. We should adopt that in all our letters as well. Thinking about praying for a Paul's prayer list must have been long, right? Must have been a really long prayer list. He says, I pray for you all the time. He talked about the Ephesians. He prayed for them. He prayed for the Colossians and prayed for individuals. He had a long prayer list. And Philemon is one of them as well. Making mention of you always in my prayers. And I think he meant it. I don't think it was a glib comment that we're praying for you, and that doesn't mean anything. I think he was really praying for these believers. And he says, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward this Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. You know, my nature is to look at that verse and say, you're just ramping up, getting ready to unload this thing about Onesimus, right? He's giving them real encouragement. But it's a great way to start correspondence. It's a great way to talk about anything, talk about the Lord. You know, even in our regular conversations with people, it's not a bad thing to say, hey, I appreciate you. How's it going in ministry, or how's it going in your work, or something like that, to really show interest in people. And I think Philemon here is being told that from Paul. Just a very positive, encouraging, kind of hand on the shoulder, almost got the sense, encouraging Philemon. And he's saying, we appreciate your love and your faith. You know, it's really good to encourage people. I remember going to a funeral service, and someone there told me, he said, you know, all the time we hear about the great things that person does, we only hear them at their funeral, at the funeral service. You find out that they have a long list of achievements. They're not going to talk about it. They're humble. They're not going to brag about it. But it's nice to tell people how much you appreciate them while they're still living. You know, they're in a casket there. You don't say, well, I appreciate you, brother. They're not going to hear that. All right? The idea is you tell them while they're alive so they appreciate it. There's a lot of us who are all busy doing things for the Lord. And we're not looking, we're not doing it to get the accolades and the applause of men. But it's nice when somebody acknowledges that and say, you know, I really appreciate all that you do. You're not going to puff them up. You're going to give them the reassurance. It's going to make and motivate them to do even more, I think. So it's always good to be positive and encouraging to people. And here's a great case of it. Paul is acknowledging Philemon's work for Christ. And he says, hearing of your love and your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus, that's first, toward all the saints, that flows out of that love for Christ, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. He acknowledges everything, gives God the praise, gives Christ the praise for everything that happens. He just audibly gives praise for that. And he's acknowledging that in verse 6. And he says in verse 7, we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And so he is encouraging these believers, or I should say Philemon, because he has a real active part in the life of these believers. He says, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. What way has that refreshment come in the work of Christ? Well, hospitality would be one. Hearts are refreshed by hospitality. I just wrote an article. I was asked to write an article for something recently. And that was my theme. Hearts are being refreshed. How do we refresh? Well, let me tell you a story. I'll give you a tip off. So when you read that article, you'll know I have over here first. But I remember a number of years ago, we had a chapel softball game. You know, we were part of a chapel softball league. And I was one of the players as well as a whole bunch of other guys. And it was a hot July, some of that. I mean, it was blistering. It was a sizzling summer day in July. And we were all ready to play, ready to go, energetic when we first started the game. But as the game wore on, so did we. And we ran out of steam. I mean, maybe that's not the right metaphor. We really got tired. We got withered. And it was about the fifth or sixth inning. I remember just melting under the heat of the sun. We went in after we got off the field, and wonderfully, a person in our chapel showed up with a whole bunch of cold, ice cold water and an array of soft drinks. And I remember as a team, we just guzzled these down because we were parched. And it was great. And it was, I remember plainly saying to the guy, and it was like 25 years ago, I said, that was a real pick-me-up. Because I felt the energy come right back as soon as I drank that cold water and had that soda. Well, in the Christian life, there are people who come along and share a verse with you or share a wonderful account of God's power and might working overseas, restores that prospect of the hope that God's ways will still yet prevail and all those wonderful things that we hear, mission reports. Some word of encouragement to us that lifts our heart, refreshes us in the things of Christ, gives us a renewed vigor. Just like when I drank that soda or drank that cold water, I was invigorated and went back onto the ball field all ready to go, recharged and reinvigorated to finish the game, not just play in the game, but to finish it and win it, which is what we did. And that's the way it is, I think, in the Christian life. Every one of us has the opportunity to refresh one another. And Paul right here is talking to Philemon and acknowledges the fact that Philemon was an encouragement to the Lord's people. And we need to be an encouragement to God's people too. And say it. And not hold back our words of encouragement to God's people. Well, that's what Paul is bringing out here in the opening verses. But now he gets down into it. Okay. Now he's going to talk about the reason why he's writing. And in verse 8, he begins this plea, so to speak. He says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, Paul led him to Christ, But he wasn't going to have dominion over his faith. He didn't want to do that with other believers. He didn't want to do it with Philemon either. He would have been perfectly right to say, hey, Philemon, you know, you have a responsibility to do this. Kind of point the finger and give him a charge that you ought to be doing this. But instead, he's appealing to Philemon. And he says, even though it might be very bold, I'd be very bold, Christ, to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, now also prisoner of Christ. I'm in jail because of Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. He uses that word son again because he led him to Christ, right? Whom I have begotten while in my chains. So Onesimus was in prison while Paul was in prison, and he led him to the Lord while both were in prison. He says he was unprofitable to you, but now he's profitable to you and to me. Do you know what Onesimus means? Profitable. That's his name. Onesimus means profitable. So Paul here is playing off of that. He says, this guy really was unprofitable, even though his name means profitable. He was unprofitable to you in the past, but now he's profitable. And now he's really valuable to you because now he's a believer. He says, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is like you're receiving me. That is my own heart. Paul felt this guy Onesimus was very valuable. He was a slave, and yet he was very valuable to Paul. As a matter of fact, Paul said in verse 13, I wish to keep him with me for ministry's sake. I mean, just let's just pause here for a second and think about this. He was a guy who had very few civil rights. Obviously, he didn't have any money. He robbed Philemon. He was a servant. He wasn't a homeowner. He had nothing really going for him in that standpoint. And Paul says, I have a need for this guy. He's very valuable in the Lord to me. And I would have liked to keep him with me. But I want to send him back to you to reconcile a wrong that was once done. And so he robbed him, and he had to settle that. He had to deal with that. I remember working in an organization a number of years ago, a Christian organization, and one of the board members said that for years in this real estate company that was owned by Christians and had a lot of Christians in it, there had been some real animosity for some reason. I don't know all the little details as to why it was. But at a certain point, it was getting so bad that they had to finally say, we need to get these things straightened out. So as a group of Christians who were working in this organization, they said, enough is enough. We have to make right on this. And so they reconciled. And they all asked forgiveness for one another. And from that point on, it was tremendous working there, this board member said. It came to a head. And the issue came to a head. And they had to deal with it. They couldn't run away from it. But from that point on, it was a delight to work there, this board member said. And there's a lot of issues that may be going on, even in a local assembly or even amongst family members, that sometimes need to be dealt with. And rather than sweep it under the rug or say, it's covered by the blood, you know, it was done before time, because Onesimus wasn't a believer when he sold, could have just written it off and said, you know, it's okay. Paul made a decided effort to bring the matter out on the table, so to speak, and have it dealt with. And that's why he's sending Onesimus back into his former place of employment and his employer and saying, you know, I want to make things right. But he's going with his letter in advance, and Paul is saying, listen, I could command you, in a sense, because I'm an apostle and I have some apostolic authority. I could command you because I led you to Christ, Philemon. He makes a reference to that. Let me find the verse. Let's see. I'm looking for the verse, but I'll come across it in a minute. But anyway, so it's in that second section. But he said I could have that responsibility, or I could have that command over you because of that. And yet, Paul doesn't do it. He says, for love's sake. I'm sending him back to you. So he's dealing with the issue of forgiveness. Picking it up here in verse 14, he says, "But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing." He desired to have Onesimus join him in the work. But Paul said, again, even though he had authority over him, in a sense, and he had the entree because he led Philemon to the Lord, he said he's still respectful. And he says, "I don't want to do it without your consent. I want to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but voluntary." It's like it is with giving, right? Giving should be voluntary for the Lord's sake, not by compulsion. We don't make somebody pay, but we do it, they ask them to do it voluntarily. And that's what was being done right here. He acknowledges in verse 15 the sovereignty of God. We talked about this in the previous message. "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever as a believer in Christ." And so he acknowledges that God was working behind the scenes in making this happen. Amazing thing that all this takes place. In verse 16, he says, "No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother." Well, that's a big difference, right, than an employee or a slave or a servant. Instead, he calls him a beloved brother. He calls Philemon a beloved brother. He calls the household, he says to Philemon in verse 1, a beloved friend, fellow laborer. Makes all these wonderful titles for people. And he calls Onesimus a beloved brother, especially to me. He's a beloved brother. "But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord?" So Philemon could have, Philemon could have taken him back and said, "Okay, well, you're my slave. And you still have to pay me back. And you have to work for me, because, you know, I own you," that sort of thing. So how that played out, I can't say for sure right here. But tradition says that Onesimus went on to go be involved in ministry. But either way, Paul is appealing to Philemon, asking him to take care of that matter. And so he says, "He's a profitable for you now, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Verse 17, "If you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he wrongs you or owes anything, put that on my account." All right, we look at this portion. It's getting warm in here, I know. And you're having a nice bowl of soup in your stomach. But let's look at this for a second. Think about this. Slavery. Why didn't Paul decry the evils of slavery? That's the question that always comes up when you look at Philemon. Why didn't Paul say slavery is an evil? You should not participate. Paul almost looks like he's encouraging slavery here. He's saying, "I'm sending him back. He's coming back to you. You know, he's a servant that ran away. He can make right on this." So why didn't Paul address slavery? Why don't we address social issues? We can say abortion is not right, slavery is not right, things like that. Why don't we take up issues like that and really bang away at them? Why don't we do that? Well, one of the reasons is because that can make the focus of the gospel as if it's social reform. And social reform is not the answer to cure things. Billy Graham tells an account of somebody putting together a puzzle. And on one side of the puzzle was the world. And on the other side of the puzzle was a picture of a man. And the person was having a hard time putting this puzzle together. Didn't know where the countries were around the world and all that sort of thing. But he was told that on the other side is a picture of a man. So he flipped all the pieces over, got the picture of the man put together. That was easy to do. And it's easy to do to fix the world by putting somebody together and reconciling them with God one person at a time. And that was the spiritual lesson. Is that we're not called to fix this world up, like William MacDonald said, trying to fix this world is like rearranging the chairs on the Titanic. The whole thing is going down, right? So don't waste your time trying to straighten up the chairs on the thing that's condemned. Rather, preach the gospel and change people's hearts so they have no desire to have authority over a person like slavery is. In other words, preaching the gospel and changing people's hearts undermines the ills of society, social issues that are not in accord with God. So we can say, stop having slavery, stop doing abortion, but trying to convince somebody who doesn't know the Lord is unregenerate makes no sense to them. The gospel is hidden to them that are lost, 2 Corinthians 4:4. So trying to motivate the Christian community to decry the evils of society is, in a sense, a waste of time. I didn't say a waste of time. Somebody would say, no, it's worth it. Okay, we're the conscience of where you are. But are you going to make them change? You're not going to make them change if they don't know the Lord. But if you convince them about the gospel and coming to Christ, that's a different story. That changes the heart. That changes the perspective. People change that way. And so Paul didn't take up the issue of slavery. He takes up the issue of forgiveness, which is a major issue. And that could have been the case here. Philemon could have said, uh-uh, nothing doing. He stole from me. I have a hard time forgiving him. Paul said, listen, receive him like you're receiving me. And if he owes you anything, put that on my account. I'll pick up the bill. And that's what we have here again on your handout. The plea is for Philemon to forgive. The pledge that Paul makes to Philemon is that he would indeed pick up the bill. It's a case of substitution. If he owes you anything, I'll pay that. You put that on my account. That is, in essence, the gospel of Christ. We have a debt we could not pay. How's the song go? I owe a debt I could not pay. He paid the debt he did not owe. I know I needed something to take my sins away. You know that chorus, right? It's the same thing with the Lord. I mean, our sins have separated us from God, no question about it. But Christ's substitutionary death at Calvary takes the place. And so the Lord could say the same thing of us. Whatever they owe, charge that to my account. That's why Harry Ironside loved this portion. It's a gospel portion, very clear gospel portion. So it's very, very apropos for that. So he says in verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. He commended Philemon for refreshing other people's hearts in the Lord. He now says, well, listen, refresh my heart in the Lord. Let's pause there for a second. The Lord's servants need refreshing just as much as anybody else. Sometimes we think the missionaries or full-time workers or whatever, they're clicking along with no problems. They have problems. They have personality problems, they have circumstantial problems, they have all sorts of problems like everybody else. Bills to pay, things going wrong, frustration, pressures at the job. The job is different than the guy going out to the secular field, but it's still work. And so there's pressure. So all the Lord's servants need prayer. Paul asks the Thessalonians to pray for him. We ought to be praying for one another. He says, refresh my heart in the Lord. He knew he had confidence in this. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Just like Titus, as we looked at the last passage. Well, the final remarks are given to us in verses 22 to 25. He says, meanwhile, prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. He was a prisoner. Remember verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, still in prison. This is his first imprisonment because he's quite confident that he's going to be released from prison. And this is proof that he had that confidence. He said, prepare a guest room for me. When I'll be granted to you. And he was, because he was released at his first imprisonment, Acts 28. He says, Epaphras in verse 23, my fellow prisoner, another guy in prison, a lot of these guys were in jail, weren't they? Epaphras was in jail, Timothy was in jail. You know, all these guys serving time. He says, my fellow prisoner, Christ Jesus greets you, as does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now let's just take a look at some of those men as we finish up. Mark. Mark who? John Mark. Acts 13. went out with him on the work, John Mark, along with Barnabas, get on the mission field. Instantly, there's conflict. Remember that account, Acts chapter 13? There's a guy that tried to persuade him away from it. Bar Jesus was his name, trying to bar Jesus from that community. And after that conflict on the field, the spiritual warfare that took place, they came home, and it says, because of that incident over John Mark, Paul didn't feel like John Mark was suited for the mission field. Barnabas, who's a relative, said he is. And it says that there's a contention between Saul, or Paul, and Barnabas. It was so strong that they split from one another, Barnabas and Saul, over John Mark. He was the object of the conflict between these two great giants. Well, God went and used them in a very powerful way. Barnabas in a powerful way. Paul, of course, in a powerful way, because we have the record of it in Acts. The rest of the book of Acts, second half of it, is about Paul. But eventually, Barnabas, in his wonderful work as a counselor, the son of consolation, restores Mark back to the ministry and back to Paul. So here's the situation. Philemon is being asked to forgive Onesimus for the wrong that he'd done him. And Paul is saying, Mark greets you, and he's with me in ministry. Again, that's verse 24. They greet you. What an example of reconciliation between Paul and Mark. And that example of reconciliation is in some ways speaking indirectly to the issue that would be there with Philemon Onesimus. So the example there is the example that Paul wanted to show before Philemon to say these things can work. You can forgive someone who's offended you. And Mark is an example. So I'm glad, we're glad that Mark is included in the scripture here. Aristarchus and Demas. At this point, Demas is walking with the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he would eventually leave Paul, having loved this present world. Remember that account? So that was the second imprisonment. This is still the first imprisonment. So at this point, Demas is still walking with the Lord. And then Luke and my fellow laborers, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So he concludes the epistle by bringing it to a conclusion, again speaking about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is asking for prayer. He's asking for him to prepare, Philemon, to prepare our guest room. He says, I trust that through your prayers I should be granted to you. All these wonderful aspects of the Christian life. And it's a reminder to us that we need to also be aware of the fact that we may be on the receiving end also. Or maybe somebody that has offended us, like Onesimus offended Philemon. And maybe we need to analyze that and say, you know, I need to be like Philemon here and be willing to forgive someone who offended us. They may not have stolen from us, but they might have hurt us. They might have said something. And there's a need to forgive. Forgiveness is a big issue in the Christian community. Let me put it the other way. Resentment is a big issue in the Christian community. There are things that people have said to us, whether directly or indirectly, or have done things to us, whether intentionally or maybe unintentionally, and they've offended us, and we're holding on to that grudge. You know, Ahithophel was a counselor to David. He was a great counselor. It says that Ahithophel, when he spoke, he was like the voice of God to the people, Ahithophel. But you know, when David had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, Bathsheba was the daughter of Ahithophel. So it's quite possible that Ahithophel, David's trusted counselor, the one that David wrote about in the Psalms and said, this is a brother that has offended me. We look at the type there, look at Jesus and Christ as the type. But David was referring to Ahithophel, trusted person next to him. He bailed out on David, probably because David had an adulterous affair with his daughter. And he allowed that bitterness, the assumption is, the bitterness got to Ahithophel. And when Absalom conspired against David to usurp the kingdom, Ahithophel jumped ship and he joined Absalom in the rebellion. This man who was a trusted counselor of David betrayed him like a Benedict Arnold and jumped over and he joined with Absalom in the conspiracy. That's what bitterness can do to you. It's like a slow drip of poison. And if you don't deal with it, it's going to come up. And so Paul had to deal with it with Mark. Philemon needed to deal with it with Onesimus. And maybe we need to deal with it also in our lives. It can eat away at us. And we need to make sure we're dealing with it. So that's the overarching theme of the book of Philemon, dealing with these things. In between the first verse and the last verse, a whole bunch of issues, side issues I referred to. But the key issue is forgiveness. And I want to leave that as a challenge to you and to me, to think about these things and talk about it with the Lord. And be willing to reach out. It's amazing. You know, this is what I found. My walk with Christ, this is what I found out. You know, the offending person, the person who's offended, often will not go back and ask forgiveness. It takes the grace of the person who was offended to open that door and go back. That person who was offended, in our own thinking, has no need to go back. He wasn't the offending party. He was the offended. And yet, that's often the way that God opens that door to forgiveness. And that offended person goes back. And in a sense, for something he didn't do, makes things right. It's upside down in thinking. But that's often how it works in the Christian life. And I found that happened more cases than not. I found in my own experience, when I knew that there was something that might have had somebody who had some ought against me, it was just a matter of time before they had a family member that was in the hospital, or they themselves were in the hospital, or something came up. And rather than saying, I'm not going to go and minister to them because of what they did to me or what they said to me, it gave me the open door to go minister to them, and all of a sudden the doors were wide open and things were made better because the Lord gives you opportunity. And so that's something for us to keep in mind as well. Well, that's the book of Philemon, and hopefully the Lord will speak to our hearts about various issues here. Hospitality, refreshing other believers in the Lord, being that person who brings that cup of cold water, or in my experience, the soft drink to the people who are parched and need that little pick-me-up. You can be that way and help in some way to the Lord's people and be a real refreshment to them, as Philemon was in other compartments of his life as well. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for these wonderful truths that come out in the book of Philemon, the importance of forgiveness and dealing with others who may have wronged us. We thank you for the example of Philemon and even the example of Paul, who encouraged or facilitated this matter along so that there would be nothing that would the devil could take hold of and have a handle and really cause resentment and a blockage in the things of Christ progressing. And so we pray that we learn well these lessons and apply them to our lives. Thank you for your grace to us, Lord, each one. That you've given to us, each one here. We thank you for this study. We thank you for the opportunities that affords the Lord's people to learn more from your precious word. We give thanks in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.